We get to worship together now. I'm going to read for you from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and then we'll pray together before we sing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word and your instructions to us are not harsh and heavy, but your burden is light, your yoke is easy, for you are gentle and lowly of heart towards us in your Son. We thank you for lovely instructions such as these, to call upon your name, to give thanks, to sing to you, to talk of your wondrous works, to seek your face and remember your mercies and your judgments. Father, these things are our life, and they are tastes of heaven. And so we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to do it in sincerity, in the Spirit, and in truth. For Jesus' sake, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 16 is our first reading this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 to 17. Here we have a review of some of the major feasts that the children of Israel had to observe in their day. Deuteronomy 16 from verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover, at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord, your God, with the tribute of a free will offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And then from 1 Corinthians and chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the PG sections of the New Testament. But notice here, just in the first 8 verses, how Paul applies the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we just read about, where in that feast they would have to take the yeast out from their homes and have nothing to do with yeast, how he applies that then in 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Amen. May God bless his word to us. And Lord, please help us to understand the things that you have written down for our admonition. Amen. If you turn with me then to Numbers and chapter 28, we're going to try and take on chapters 28 and 29 this evening, okay? So we will need the Lord's help indeed. Now, that's too much for me to afflict upon you right now, so let's see how much shall we read. Shall we read the first 15 verses of Numbers chapter 28? Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my offerings, made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, you shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire which you shall offer to the Lord, 2 male lambs in their first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer in the evening, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as grain offering, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And its drink offering shall be 1/4 of a hin for each lamb. In a holy place you shall pour out the drink to the Lord as an offering. The other lamb you shall offer in the evening. As the morning grain offering and its drink offering, you shall offer it as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And on the Sabbath day, 2 lambs in their first year without blemish, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. At the beginning of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord. 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year without blemish. 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering mixed with oil for each bull. 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour as grain offering mixed with oil for the 1 ram. And 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for each lamb as a burnt offering of sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be 1/2 hin of wine for a bull, 1/3 of a hin for a ram, and 1/4 of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering for each month throughout the months of the year. Also, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering to the Lord shall be offered, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And then the chapter continues and talks about so we've just read there the daily offerings, the weekly offerings, the monthly offerings, and then we get the yearly offerings, the Passover and the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Pentecost at the end of chapter 28, and then chapter 29 does the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Point one. First things first. Where are they? Where are the children of Israel in Numbers 28? Are they in the land? Does anyone know? No one knows. They're not in the land. They are not in the land yet. Well, sort of. They are on this side of the Jordan, aren't they? And they've already begun to take some of the land that will become the people of Israel, as it were, the land. And yet they have not yet crossed over the Jordan. They will soon do that. Their campaign will soon start in earnest on the other side in the land that they are being given. It is as if they have just begun, or just about to begin. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, as it were. War has already been declared. Canaan, on the other side of the Jordan, has already heard about them. They are already starting to tremble in their boots, and most likely they are fortifying their war machine while this chapter is being read out to them, as it were, while it's being said by Moses. Jericho is fortifying the gates. The nations on the other side of the Jordan, their economies are being adjusted now, and the prices are starting to change in the markets as they are anticipating getting the war machine going. Pieces are moving on the political chessboard. Alliances are being made. Bets are being hedged. They're getting ready for war. Time is of the essence. And at this crucial moment, what is the priority for the people of God right now? Right on the cusp of war, with numerous and bigger and stronger nations who have much more advanced military technology than they, and there's so many more of them, and they're taller and stronger with their cities, and their efforts are not being spent on technology. They're not buying drones. They're not spending all their money on weapons. They're not drilling everyone in the infantry. They're not working out how to do their rations. They're not buying up maps or hijacking satellites, etc. What they're doing instead in Numbers 28 and 29, right on the cusp of war, getting ready for this conquest, they're getting their calendar in order. They're sorting out their diary. How strange. Numbers 28 and 29 is not exhaustive, but it is fairly comprehensive, a diary of the regular worship for the ancient church. The most important thing for them to get right at this very sensitive moment was their regular worship. Let's get our regular worship in order. Daily, weekly, monthly offerings and the regular annual feasts. Let's get that straight and right. That must be in place. Why? Why now? They're convinced that this must be in place. The Lord gives it to Moses. They're convinced that it must be in place if they are to stand a chance of turning the place of Canaan into heaven on earth, into a light for the Gentiles, a light for the nations. This must be in place first. Without having our regular worship in order, even if we have planes and missiles, we would fail to purify the land for the Lord. I think Deuteronomy 8 makes much a similar point to that. The necessity of having first things first, or else their conquest will fail. But why is this the foundation stone? Why do they have to get this diary right? Why don't they do the conquest first and then sort out the diary? Why are they sorting out doing all these sacrifices in the special holy place that God has yet to disclose to them and that they've yet to choose and pick and conquer? They haven't got Jerusalem yet, and they're already talking about how they're going to use it. The reason why this is absolutely foundational for them, why this has to be in place first, is that the regular calendar of worship focused them on the Lord and on his Christ over and over and over and over again. Every single day, all year round, focused on Jesus Christ. That's what it's doing for them. As we go through it in a moment, we'll see how the elements of these sacrifices and feasts highlighted to them aspects of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They were being escorted by these sacrifices and feasts through the length and breadth, the height and the depth of the amazing love of Jesus, which passes all understanding. These things vividly spoke to them of redemption, of repentance, of righteousness and the new creation, of their pilgrimage, of sanctification, of the cross of Christ, of the atonement for their sins, the renewal of the universe, the coming judgment. Nothing was overlooked. It was all portrayed to them in technicolor, as it were, by these sacrifices and festivals. And that is why it was essential, foundational to them. It is not by strength or by might, but by the Holy Spirit, that the church is safe in the world and that the church is successful in the world. This diary or this liturgy of worship kept Jesus Christ in their vision front and center. That's how they're going to be safe. That's how they're going to be successful. That's why first things are first. It keeps Jesus in front of them. They fix their eyes on Jesus Christ, the one who rescued them from Egypt, washes away their sins, promises them their eternal future, and strengthens them every day. And it's only from that perspective of having Christ front and center, when first things are first, only then can the church be know that it's going to be safe and can achieve what the Lord has given it to do. Only then can we safely and courageously face the world that we have to, and face the future that we have to. And only then can you face the challenges that daily life will bring you. This is why this comes first. At the moment when they could justifiably, I suppose, be concerned about their own personal future and for their families and for their nation and everything, when they're worried about that and thinking about preparing for war, they've got to get this straight because it puts Jesus before them. And when you get that right, then you can face anything. And this applies to us as a church, when we have to face the world, when we have to consider where we're going in the future, as a people, a nation, a church, or whatever it is, and the troubles that you've got in your own house, or in your own workplace, or in your own family, or whatever it is. Jesus Christ, front and center, fill your vision with him. That's first things first. Jesus and his gospel. I heard this week about a man who lives not very far away, who expects, he's one of these, who expects a tribulation and expects the imminent coming of Jesus Christ in the last days and all of that. And do you know what he's doing to prepare to get ready? He's digging a bunker in his garden. He's going to dig a big hole and put a hatch on it, and he's going to fill it with shelves, and he's going to put 7 years' worth of canned food in his bunker, and he's going to get ready. Now, you might think that's mad, but you know, that's perfectly sane compared to this. I'll tell you what's really mad. He doesn't go to church. What a strange thing. You see how he's put the cart before the horse, or the other way around, whichever one's the wrong way around. He built his bunker on the sand, this man who lives not very far away. Maybe he's watching, I don't know. You need to be in church. This is where you're safe and sound. Get first things first. If you want to be safe in the world and in the future, get Jesus Christ in the front of your vision. We cannot be safe for whatever the future holds unless we have these foundations in place and Jesus is being kept front and center. First things first. Point two. Sanctified time. Do you follow a church calendar? Some people do, some people don't. I mean a literal calendar in which you can go to it and it tells you sort of what today. So you'd go to a church calendar today and it would say today is Easter Sunday. And it might tell you, read these particular chapters and say these particular prayers or something like that. And so some people do that. I think probably most practicing Christians in the world today do follow a church calendar that guides you through worship. And there are obviously pros and cons to that. One of the pros is that you will get through the big content of Scripture regularly. So, for example, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the sending of the 70 to evangelize the area and stuff like this. These are massive moments in the Bible. And yet, unless we are careful to structure our time for it, they can often go neglected. Easter is just one of those examples of a feature of the church calendar that's still in action for us. But just imagine now if every single day you were being intensely focused on something marvelous about Jesus. Imagine every time you look at your watch or you turn the page on your calendar or every time you turn your phone screen on, it tells you something wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if instead of seeing 31st of March, which is a pretty soulless way of counting time, isn't it? Imagine you saw Resurrection Day. Imagine if instead of seeing 26th of May, Trinity Sunday, Father, Son, and Spirit. Think of that today. Imagine instead of 1st of November, it said All Saints Day, safe in glory. Think of that today. This is the sort of thing, this sanctified time that Christ is entrusting our fathers in the faith to in Numbers 28 and 29. He claims so boldly, so as matter of fact, so casually in a way, every single day of their lives. His. Every day, think of me, he says. If you want to get a church calendar, you can ask me about it later. I can point you in the direction of some good ones. There are many, 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 many to choose from. And you can chop and choose if you want. But you don't have to. When was the last time you went to a toy shop? Or rather, when was the last time you went to a toy shop and you wanted some toys? You were little. Or maybe a sweet shop. You don't have to be little for that. You go in and there might be floor to ceiling with toys and sweets and Mam's there and she says, if she's feeling kind, you can have one. You're going to pick one. And you're looking, you're overwhelmed by all these things and you can hardly choose. That's what it's like when you come to Numbers 28 and 29. There's so much here to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and all he means to us as a church. We're going to have to really just skim over the surface, okay? Notice this as we go through though. The Lord Jesus Christ leaves no quarter at all, but plunders every aspect of these people's existence for the purpose of his worship. He leaves nothing out. Every day, every week, every month, every year is mine, he says. It's not like today where some Christians can boil down their Christian life to a weekly lecture. But rather, all of their time is now sacred to Jesus. And not just their thoughts and their time, but their food and smells and flowers and fruit and seeds. We read in these chapters of sunrise and sunset and sleeping and walking and sounds and rest and labor and waking up in the morning and music and even maths and counting things and fire and water and oil and flour and all these things, they are all for him. Everything about human experience is claimed for the worship of Jesus Christ in the life of the church. Wonderful. Oh, it's just so much better like this, isn't it? In the world, when you came in this morning, maybe the last thing you saw on TikTok or YouTube, or whatever it was, being told this world is ultimately meaningless. You came from nothing. You're going to nothing. You can pick your own meaning if you want to, but really, it doesn't mean anything at all. But in Numbers 28 and 29, we're being reminded that nothing is an accident. And for the Christian, nothing is meaningless. Nothing is arbitrary. But the Lord Jesus Christ has ransomed us into his church, and now all of life is enriched with meaning. And it can be life-giving in worship. Sky above is now softer blue. Earth beneath is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. And the pastoral epistles, don't they talk about we can sanctify our food when we pray and thank the Lord for it. Wonderful. Life is enriched and enchanted now because of Jesus. So, first things first, these sacrifices put Jesus in front of them. Sanctify time, every moment and all of life is now claimed by Jesus and makes us think of him. And then now let's skim through this calendar. Chapter 28, verses 3 to 8, we're told about these daily offerings. I like how he says, my offering, my food for my offerings made by fire as a sweet aroma to me, reminding us that it's all his and we just give him back what he has given to us. The people are being trained, our fathers in the faith, to trust the Lord every single day. Every morning, as the sun rises to chase away the darkness, you know, as the sun rises in the east to chase away darkness and give life and light and heat to the world so that you can see with the light of day and feel warmth and things can grow in its light. When they see this happening, they turn their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. They make these sacrifices and look to the Lamb of God. And they pour out this wine just as his blood would be poured out. They offer up this bread like the bread of heaven, soaked in the oil of the Holy Spirit. With these daily sacrifices, morning and evening, they say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And they dedicated themselves to him, the sacrifice which takes away sins. When you remember this, a daily sacrifice of a lamb to take away sins, imagine how people will have heard those words of John the Baptist in John 1, when he stands and shouts, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you can read big chunky books that say, I wonder what he was talking about. Was he talking about Isaiah and the lamb that's there? Was he talking about the Day of Atonement and all that? That very morning, the people will have known about this lamb being sacrificed for them at the temple. Then in verses 9 and 10, you've got the weekly offerings. Every Sabbath day, all those people who believe in Jesus would dedicate their time to gather together and take time off work, and they would offer twice as much. They would offer double, to double their focus on the Lord Jesus, as it were. As we go through these sacrifices, they actually stack up. So on the Sabbath, you'd offer your Sabbath offerings as well as the normal daily offerings. So it's all doubling up. Now, when you look at how did they think about their Sabbath day when they come to worship on this sacred day, Exodus 20, verse 11 says, remember the Sabbath day because God made you. In Deuteronomy 5, verses 14 and 15, remember the Sabbath day because the Lord saved you. And so our fathers in the faith would meet once a week they take the time from work, as it were, and they would offer their devotion and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, it is the Lord who made us, and it is the Lord who saved us. Makes us think, doesn't it, of Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Does that sound familiar? There's a wonderful continuity, isn't there, to today? Once a week, we gather, dedicate ourselves to the Lord. A sacred day of rest. A sacred day of rest to lay aside the normal burdens of the week and just look at the great burden bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and focus our hearts and our minds on him who carries all our burdens away. Oh. Focusing our hearts and minds on Jesus gives us so much more. Gives so much more to our soul, real rest. So much more than annual leave. You can hardly say it in the same sentence. What a soulless way to describe time from work, annual leave, as opposed to a day of sacred rest. To look at the Lord Jesus Christ and to love him. Daily offerings, weekly offerings, and then in verses 11 to 15, we've got monthly offerings. So on top of the daily ones, on top of your Sabbath ones, on the first of the month, then in Numbers 28, verses 11 to 15, all normal work was stopped on this day. It was a day of rest again, and the church would gather to make even more sacrifices. And the sacrifices get bigger and bigger and bigger as time goes on through the calendar to make a certain point. The point that no matter how big a mess you've made of the last month, no matter what horrible things went wrong, it can all be dealt with. The Lord has got it all in control. There's something quite interesting there, wasn't there, at the end of Numbers 28. Did you notice it? It broke from the normal pattern. You've got these lambs being sacrificed, burnt offerings, a very particular type. But then on the monthly ones, at verse 15, also the normal pattern of more and more burnt offerings, but also on the month, one kid of the goats is a sin offering. And that's slightly different. The point being made is, all the sins that have stacked up against you, all the mistakes you've made, all the mess you've made of yourself and others over the last month, let's just make a sin offering. And let it all go up in smoke, and we'll never see it again. What a lovely day. Now, before we look at the yearly things, we don't have to, thankfully, invest in bulls and goats now. You don't have to go down to your local farmer's market or whatever and just get all these animals. But remember that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the lesson from Numbers for us today is that it is good for us, to structure our time and be deliberate about how we're going to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have in your calendar focus on Jesus written in anywhere? Sunday, be there. Look at Jesus. Wednesday, be there in the throne room of God, holding hands with Jesus, speaking into his ears. Maybe we should have a monthly meeting. Focus on Jesus. Now, you know what I'm like. I'm your pastor. I've got a vested interest. But I am not meeting police. I try not to be the meeting police. But do, because it's good for you, do what you can to ensure that you are feeding your soul and orienting yourself back to Jesus all the time, like a compass that gets knocked. That's what it's like. Christians are like a compass. When we go into the world, it's like we get knocked around and thrown around and we can spin. We need to come back to church and focus on Jesus Christ and let that compass settle and orient it back to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good for you. So do what you can, you know, set times in the mornings and the evenings perhaps, or afternoons if it works better for you. Prioritize church life and corporate worship. Set alarms on your phone. Get those apps and those WhatsApp groups and YouTube and the books and everything. Do what you can. Now let's look at these yearly ones. We'll skim through. Chapter 28, verses 16 to 25, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You'll remember at the first Passover, they had to sacrifice the Passover lamb and then get out of Egypt sharpish. They had to run out so quickly that there was no time for their bread to rise. Remember that? And so rather than having yeast in their bread and it rising, they had to get out so quick they had no time for it to rise, and they came out with flat bread. And so ever since, they'd have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they'd eat flat bread to remind themselves of the time when they had to get out of Egypt so fast that they had to leave all that sort of stuff behind. No time. And so forever after, the feast was there to remind them of the urgency of repentance. The urgency of redemption. Do it now. Be saved now. Follow Jesus now. Don't wait for your bread to rise. Get out of here. Put you back to the old life. Run into the new one. You might remember how that is applied in 1 Corinthians 5 that we read a minute ago. The old way, the old life, a sinful life. He says, put that away from you. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. Sin in your life, don't tolerate it. Get rid of it. And so once a year they'd have this Feast of Unleavened Bread to remind them of the urgency of repentance, to turn their backs on sin and to run after Jesus Christ into a new life. Chapter 28, verses 26 to 30, we've got the Feast of Weeks, which is also called the Feast of Pentecost because of the timing, all that. In this festival, the first fruits of the ground of the wheat harvest were brought in, and because they were the first fruits, they are proof that more of the same is to come, like we said this morning. It is a foretaste of the larger harvest that's coming. And what they do is they get the first fruits in, and they would rejoice, and they'd get everyone together for a big feast where they'd eat some of the first fruits and offer it to the Lord in thanksgiving. And there were certain laws there to ensure that nobody was left out. If you were vulnerable and poor, if you were homeless, or a single mother, or if you were a widow, or infirm, you can enjoy the good gifts of the Lord to the people of God. Do you remember when the Feast of Pentecost comes up in the New Testament? Oh yeah. That time, when the whole world was included and shared, no matter who you were, in the good gifts of God. The Feast of Weeks anticipated the good news of Jesus being shared with the whole world and making a harvest out of all the nations. Israel is that first fruits of the whole world. And so it was Pentecost when the gospel came in all those different languages and burst out of Jerusalem into the world. And so with this feast as well, they're reminded there of the gospel going into all the world. And they're looking forward to more. As they enjoy the first fruits, they look forward to more. Next is chapter 29, verses 1 to 6. A feast of trumpets, every young boy's favorite feast, because you get to blow trumpets all day long. When do you hear trumpets in the Old Testament? When do you hear them? Oh, I know. Sinai. Exodus 19, they get to the Mount Sinai and they hear these blaring trumpets getting louder and louder and louder. We also came across them in Numbers earlier. Whenever the camp moves, off they go. The camp is moving. The house of God is moving. It's coming. We get them a bit later when Joshua Jesus, when he's moving around, when he's declaring war, when he goes against the enemies of God, blows those trumpets. The sound of trumpets declares the judgment of God on the world and the incoming of a new creation through it. The sound of trumpets means God is coming. It means heaven and earth are going to get close. It means the judgment of evil and a new creation that comes through that evil. It means salvation for all who follow Jesus and damnation for all who resist him. When do you hear trumpets in the New Testament? Oh, that's harder. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord Jesus will come with a trumpet blast from heaven. Heaven and earth will come close. God is coming. Evil will be judged and a new creation will come through it. And so here they are, the ancient church in Numbers 29, with that sanctified time, taking time to think about the coming of Christ, the ultimate coming of Christ, the coming of heaven to earth, when all evil will be scrubbed out and a new creation will be brought in. Next, verses 7 to 11, the Day of Atonement. Oh, here's a big one, isn't it? Leviticus 16 talks about this, doesn't it? In this feast, so much happens. Oh, we can't talk about it all. The high priest takes a sacrificed lamb. He takes the blood of that lamb, or that goat, and he goes behind the veil in the tabernacle, into the holiest place of all, into the very presence of Christ. And with that blood, he sanctifies and purifies the tabernacle, sprinkling it everywhere to make it clean. He removes the contamination of sin from the tabernacle by spilling this blood everywhere. How does that appear in the New Testament? Hebrews. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming as our great high priest. What's happening here in the Day of Atonement, the ancient people of God are whetting their appetite for the coming of the great high priest who himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, would go through the veil into the very throne room of God, through the heavens, with his own blood, to purify once and for all the heavens and the earth that the tabernacle represented. Just as the high priest sanctified, purified the tabernacle with the blood of the lamb, so Jesus Christ sanctifies and purifies the whole cosmos by his blood. It reminds us, when we think about the Day of Atonement, reminds them as well, I suppose, in a different way, that right now we are on this side of the veil, and on the other side is our high priest. And he is applying the work of his sacrifice on our behalf. And we're just waiting. And one day the veil will open again and in will come Jesus Christ. It is done. It is all clean. The cosmos is clean and pure because of my blood. And the last one, the Festival of Tabernacles, 29 verses 12 to 40. Now this is the big one. This is so big, sometimes it's just called the feast in the Bible. It's the big one. Look how much more space it takes up in your Bible. So many more verses. How long was this festival, do you know? 8 days. It's a funny number. 8 days. You see that in verse 35, on the eighth day. The number eight has a special meaning in the Bible. Do you know what it is? Number eight means new beginnings. New start, fresh start. The eighth day is the beginning of a new week. Jesus Christ was raised into a new life on the eighth day. Eight people were saved through the flood for a new earth. And so on. There's loads of things like that. In the Feast of Tabernacles, the ancient church lived in tents for 7 days to focus themselves on the pilgrim nature of this life. To focus themselves on the journey that we go through to reach our heavenly and our permanent home. To focus themselves on the passing nature of this very age. And then on the eighth day, the new beginnings day, they move out of those tents back into a solid dwelling. What an intense focus they had all the way through the year, all these different festivals, to focus themselves on different aspects on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Focusing themselves here in the Feast of Tabernacles on the coming, heavenly, permanent, solid, unshakable home and the keeping power of Jesus thereunto. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed we shall not be found naked." And Hebrews 11 verses 9 and 10 talks about our father in the faith, Abraham, who looked for that city. He He sojourned in those tents like a pilgrim, not finding his home on this earth, but he looked for that kingdom, that house that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Something fun to notice about this feast in Numbers 29. Oh, there's so much. But here's something. There's a countdown of bulls that goes through. Look at verse 13 of chapter 29. On the first day, you shall present an offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord. 13 young bulls. And then verse 17, the second day, 12 bulls. And then you get fewer and fewer bulls every day. They just drop one. Verse 32, on the seventh day, 7 bulls, and then on the 8th day, in verse 35, 1 bull. The number 70, because of what happens in Genesis 10, can't go into it, it's all too much. The number 70 means the nations, all the nations. You get that from Genesis 10. And so what's happening here in the Feast of Tabernacles is that all the nations are being gathered together and represented in these bulls. By the end of the sacrifice, 70 bulls are killed to represent 70 nations, that is all the world. And they are summed up in the final day, on the 8th day, in one sacrifice. So on that 8th day of the festival, they are... On the day of new beginnings, they look at this one bull, which represents all of the nations. All the nations collapse into this one sacrifice that is slain for the sake of a new beginning and a new life. And all of this gets fulfilled then in Jesus, doesn't it? Remember in John 7, on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stands and cries out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The whole world united in Jesus' life-giving sacrifice, grafted into the church and given a home in glory through him. That's Numbers 28 and 29 for you. The year is carefully divided up for the ancient church to focus themselves on the essentials of their faith before their eyes all the time, front and center, first things first, every day. From redemption in the Passover and the urgency of it in repentance, salvation and the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, the coming day of the Lord in the Feast of Trumpets, the purifying of the cosmos at the same time in the Day of Atonement, and the new heavens and the new earth ushered in by that at the Feast of Tabernacles. Wow. And through the year then, they've looked at all the big things that they need to keep front and center in their vision. Now, if this seems a stretch to you, or maybe arbitrary, maybe some people might scoff at this sort of understanding of it. Well, let me just remind you for a moment that it says here in chapter 28, where's it gone? In verse 6, these things were ordained at Mount Sinai. These things were given directly by the Lord Christ himself to Moses. He taught Moses how to do these things while he was on the third heaven on Sinai. These things we've read about have come directly from the mouth of God and have been taught to Moses for our admonition today, that we might be brought to Christ. So how do we apply it then? We can't obviously go down the market, like I said, and get all these animals, as difficult as that would be. We're regularly told by the New Testament that these things have been written down for us, to teach us, to admonish us, and to bring us to Christ. We are to consider ourselves as Christians in 2024, saved from Egypt for the purpose of permanent worship. Permanent. Not once a week, not twice a week, not three times a week, not even once a day. Permanent worship. Every moment of every day. And that's where Numbers 28 and 29 actually starts to weigh rather heavy on us. Every moment. The church marches through this age worshiping. with every single aspect of our existence, plundered by Christ's conquest for his glory. He has bought us, body and soul and every part of us. We belong to him. Everything in our life, whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you say, do it for the glory of God. They say, don't they, about that man, Brother Lawrence, one of these monks. He's written a book, The Practice of the Presence of God, and he says in there, he talks in there about washing dishes and sweeping and mopping, all to the glory of God. We should take then, as Christians, constant opportunities to put Jesus and his gospel ever before us. We must give ourselves over to the worship of Christ in the life of the church, a total devotion to him. Every moment of every day, every week, and every month. It's a heavy burden, really, isn't it? But a joyous one. Now, how we put this into practice for ourselves will differ for each of us. But just consider, basically, consider following Jesus is your whole life. Your vocation and where you live, what you do for a living and how you spend your time, it's just coincidental. It's just part of the extra parts of your life. The heart of it, the root of it, its very essence is following Jesus Christ. And every moment is for him. We wake up in the morning. You open your eyes. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for keeping me safe all night long. We give thanks when we eat, when we travel, or when we come home. There are some Christians in the world who practice a certain sort of prayer where they try to make every breath a prayer when they're breathing in and out. That's mad, isn't it? They're really trying to put this into practice to the nth degree. And we pray when we're washing our dishes, thank you, Lord, for washing my sins away. When we fold our clothes, thank you, Lord, you're coming to fold up the universe one day and put it all right. When we're doing the ironing, thank you, Lord, for ironing all the creases out of me. I've got loads. When we leave for work, and when we arrive, when we're stressed, when we have to go to that big meeting, we say, Lord, be with me, help me, glory to your name, I praise you for helping me, thank you for faith. During the meeting, we're praying, even when we're in conversation, the empty chair next to you in the meeting, Lord, thank you for coming with me to this meeting. Everything in our life must be called for Jesus. When you're sat in your pew in church, Lord, thank you for bringing me here. Help me to listen. Help me to focus. Help me to worship. When you're in your pulpit on your own and it's all going horribly wrong, Lord, thank you for being here. Thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. When you're at bed, as you're drifting to sleep, thank you, Lord, that right now I'm just practicing for when I will fall asleep in you. And as surely as I will wake up in the morning, I will wake up in glory in your likeness. When you're at home, when you're at the hospital, when you're frightened for your life, every action, every deed, every thought, whether you're sitting or standing, it says in Psalm 139, whether you're alive or dead, we can practice this worship of the Lord God. There isn't a place in this cosmos that he hasn't claimed. There's not a time that does not belong to him. Every second of our lives belongs to him. So for yourselves, then, consider how you will put this into practice. Right, it's going to be different for every one of us. But let me just point out the glaring obvious ones. One is daily devotions. Set apart time in your day to read the Bible, to pray. The second is dedication to the attendance of the church meetings, where we gather as a church corporately to worship. That means Sunday mornings, and it means Sunday nights, and it means Wednesdays, and it means whatever else you can fit in. Like I said, I'm not church meeting police, but it's good for you to prioritize these things, because by it we put Jesus front and center, and when you do that, then you can take on anything. And we never do these things, ever, 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 please never do it for the sake of doing it, but do it because it puts his gospel between our eyes and in our hearts. We'll leave it there, I think. There's Numbers 28 and 29. First things first, put Jesus front and center. Sanctified time, everything in life now belongs to Jesus. and going through these sacrifices and how it points us to the fact that every moment and all we do must be for him. Think about that. How can we make it so that more of our time, all of our time, is rightly considered his own? For his name's sake, amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we live in an enchanted time, a time that is rich with the meaning and the presence of God. We thank you that what the world says is not true, but that everything here is steeped and bursting with meaning and beauty and glory as we see it in the light of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to forgive us for how little we think of him and how small he and his work often ranks in our own hearts and lives. Forgive us this, we pray. Please lead us all now today in wisdom. Lead us in thy righteousness. Give us eyes to see and wisdom to know how to change our lives and our habits so that more of our thoughts would be captive to Christ, so that every breath and all that we think and do and speak and all of our motives might be holy and sanctified to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you that having risen from the dead and claimed ownership over all the cosmos that you have made and redeemed by your blood, we thank you that there isn't an area of our lives that you have not touched and declared to be clean. And so we pray, Lord, that we would walk in that light and that we would, by contemplating you, make holy our own lives. Father, hear our prayers and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.